starting with the text, verse 1, it was just before the Passover festival, and Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. I love that phrase. He loved them to the end. It means he loved them completely. He loved them to the utmost. There was literally no more love that Jesus could possibly have had for his disciples. That's what's being said in that phrase. He loved them to the end. He had no more love that he could possibly give. It was complete. As we talked about last week, it is so important for each of us to know that Jesus will love you to the end. Absolutely all the way, not just to the end of life's journey, but to the cross. And not just to the cross, but through the cross and through the grave and all the way into everlasting life. He loves us to the end, to the utmost. Verse 2, it says, the evening meal was in progress, and the devil had already prompted Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. The phrasing there, the devil had already prompted Judas. Literally, the Greek is that the devil had placed it in his heart. The devil had already placed it in his heart. So many films or shows or depictions about the relationship between Jesus and Judas. I grew up on Jesus Christ Superstar, not the most gospel-worthy of films, but taught me, still showed me a lot, taught me a lot just about kind of the things that were happening in Israel at that time. We always see this relationship between the two as though Judas is against the philosophy of Jesus or the ministry of Jesus or the way he acts towards other people. But we learned a little bit earlier, a couple chapters ago, that that Judas was simply motivated by greed. He was greedy. He literally felt the loss when Mary broke the box, the alabaster box, and poured out the spikenard. And his comment was how could you? We could have used that money for the poor. Very noble gesture. And yet, John then writes a caveat, not that he cared for the poor, but that he was regularly sticking his hand in the money bag and taking the money out. I find it interesting. We could have raised 300 silver pieces, right? That's about a year's wages, because you get a silver piece for every day that you work, right? A denarius was a day's wages. So if I work roughly 300 days a year, then that's a year's wages for that. We could have made 300 silver pieces for that. And how much could I have gotten from that? I probably could have pilfered at least 10% without it being seen. 10% of 300 silver pieces would be 30 silver pieces, which is what he gave up Jesus for. The issue was he just couldn't pilfer the profits. He wasn't loyal to Jesus. He was loyal to himself, and therefore his heart was easily open for other motivation. So the devil had placed it in his heart. Then verse 3, Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and he wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and he began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. And again, last week, we saw the beauty in this action. All things were placed under Jesus' power. All things were put under his authority. It was his creation to begin with. All things were made by him and for him. And with that power was his conscious decision to go to the cross. Everything is now laid upon you. So having all power, all authority, Jesus then said, "And I willingly go to the cross." He's willingly exercising his love to the end. His complete love for you and for me by paying the price for sin. And then with the power, he took the time, with all of this power, all of this authority, he takes that opportunity to wash his disciples' feet. Our perfect God becomes the perfect servant, the lowliest of servants, sacrificing his dignity, emptying himself of his regality by showing us that his greatest desire is to love us, to give himself all of himself, to give us all of himself, explicitly sharing with us, "This is my nature. This is who I am." Look, this is really important. Jesus stopping and serving his disciples is not a directive of how to serve one another. It's a directive on how to love one another. I'm going to say this again because this is huge. We look at this and we say, Jesus calls us to serve. Yes, he does call. We're called to serve. But his directive about serving is not to be this, we have to serve. We have to do. This is what we have to get done. The entire point is that Jesus is making here is that being God, loving his disciples to the absolute utmost, loving you to the absolute fullest, everything being given to him, all the power, all the authority, he then says, "I am now going to literally, as king, as God, I'm going to strip myself of my clothing, basically stand in front of you in my underwear, wrap a towel around my waist, get down on my knees, and I'm going to wash your feet." The job of the lowliest slave. That was just the bummer job. Think of it like cleaning toilets. And he gets down on his knees and he washes their feet. We're going to get into exactly why, but it was an act of love. I will humble myself absolutely in love. I'm showing you not how to serve one another. I'm showing you how to love one another. Well, verse 6. He came to Simon Peter, who said, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" Don't read this the wrong way. Are you going to wash my feet? Right? That's not what this was. He's literally saying, "You're not going to wash my feet, are you? You're not going to wash my feet." Jesus replied, "You don't realize now what I'm doing, but later you will understand." "No," said Peter, "you will never wash my feet." A master would never stoop so low as to wash his servant's feet. It would have been unconscionable for the disciples to wash each other's feet, much less for the master. Now, had Jesus said, "Will you wash my feet?" they would have been like, "Me first," you know. It's 12 of us. Each of us at least get a toe, two heels. We're good, right? They'd have clamored for the opportunity, but a master would never wash his disciples' feet. Jesus was taking on the role of the lowliest of slaves. It was literally inappropriate, socially inappropriate, culturally inappropriate. But Jesus had a way of turning things on their heads, doesn't he? The things that we take for granted, the things that we say, that's just how it should be. Jesus would take that and he would twist it around and make us look at those things differently. 1 Corinthians 1:27, Paul writes, "But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. And God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong." We love the wise. And as much as we talk about how Jesus loves you just as you are, and God is no respecter of persons, doggone it, we just love good-looking people. We just love smart people. We just love the pretty books and the good-looking bloggers and vloggers and all of the different things, right? All of the things that we watch and do. We love the good-looking people. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. He chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. We love the strong. We love strength. Time to fight. Time to stand. What's the first thing you should do before you fight and stand? Get down on your knees and pray. Foolish. It's crazy. In Mark chapter 10, beginning in verse 42, Jesus said to his disciples, "You know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them." Who's the boss here? I'm the boss here. I'm the mayor of this city. I'm the governor. I'm the president. I'm the king. I'm the prime minister. I wear the red paper hat. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be the slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. In Jesus' economy, it stands to reason that the absolute greatest in all of the kingdom would willingly become the greatest of all servants. To give his life, to provide the greatest testimony of love. Again, he's not teaching us how to serve, he's teaching us how to love. So Jesus says to Peter, "Unless I wash you," and the word for wash literally refers to hands or feet, right? Unless I give you a small, he's not saying unless I bathe you. He's literally talking about a hand washing or a foot washing. "Unless I wash you, you have no part with me." Simon's now, "Oh, well, if that's the case, then Lord, not just my feet and my hands, but Lord, wash my head too. Give me a good scrubbing, Lord." Jesus answered, "Those who have had a bath need only to wash their feet. Their whole body is clean, and you are clean." Jesus is making a very important distinction about how we view salvation. He's making an important distinction about how we look at our Christian walk. We get saved. We make a choice to follow Jesus. But then we get tripped up because we sin. We get dirty. We talked about last week about how a person would wash themselves every day. You would, at home, you would pour water into a basin. You would use a towel or a sponge of some kind. You would wash yourself, sponge yourself down, wipe yourself down, in essence, get the grime off of your body. That was the ancient version of a bath. But once you were all clean, you would then walk around in sandals. Not these fine boots, right? You walk around, no closed-toed shoes. You walked around in sandals everywhere that you went. So even a short walk on streets of dirt would result in dirty feet. And how often in the middle of our walk, our Christian walk, do we find ourselves with dirty feet? The muck, the grime of this world clinging on to us, dirtying us. Not in entirety, right? I'm not covered in dirt. I'm not like fully like, ah. But there's a part of me, a part of my Christian self, a part of the part that is wanting to be right and to do right, and yet I've got dirty feet. I'm not as clean as I should be. And then we feel unclean. Often as Christians, we expect perfection. Right? We expect that once we're saved, things are going to be great from now on. In fact, some people will actually draw people into salvation for that purpose. Oh, if you come to Christ, everything's going to be so much better. Like your problems are gone. I got news for you. My problems aren't gone. A lot of people end up coming to Christ and they do the test thing, right? They try them on for size. They take the Jesus sweater and they tie it around their neck. Toss it over, right? How do I look? I've got my Jesus on, right? And they're kind of showing you the, you know. But when it doesn't work, when it doesn't fit, when you put on a parachute as a fashion statement, eventually you're going to take it off. If you put on a parachute and walk about the plane, because it's going to make your flight better, eventually you're going to take it off because it doesn't make your flight better. It saves you for when the plane crashes. It saves you for when... Do I actually hear a plane right now? That's bizarre. It saves you. But we get this mindset of, I should be better than this. I should be more perfect than this. And then the trials come or the dirt gathers and we find ourselves, frankly, a little disillusioned. Or another thing that happens is while we're in our walk, we start getting this mindset of, haven't I gotten past this? Because, you know, don't I deserve better than this? Lord, I've been serving you for a long, 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 long time. I thought we were past the part where you gave me trials and struggles. Why am I dealing with this? Why are you giving this to me? What did I do? We get disillusioned and we stand there thinking, I'm dirty. I should be clean. I love Jesus, but I feel so gross. I'm often amazed at the way that God puts things in our lives. he teaches us certain principles or verses. As an example, I used to serve under a youth pastor who got us to learn Colossians 3:1, right? One of my favorite verses. I quote it all the time. Since then, you've been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. How did I learn that? Because he put it to the tune of Gilligan's Island. Since then, you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Put your mind on things above, not on earthly things, right? It was so long before I could separate the two. But I was in another church where every Sunday before church, or at the beginning of the church service, this one guy, his one, he was, I think he was on the board of the church. It was a little church, and I think he was like, he was leadership. But he had one role during the church service. He got up at the beginning, and he popped open his Bible. I'm not sure why he was popping open his Bible, because he had it memorized at this point. But I guess it kind of just makes you feel good that I'm reading it out of the Bible, right? And he would say, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. 1 John 1:9. Every week, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. And after hearing that, week after week after week, I memorized it. And after I'd memorized it, I began really thinking about what the verse was saying. And this is the verse that wholly applies to this situation. Because for the Christian, when you're feeling gross, when you're feeling dirty, compromised in your walk, you don't need a bath. Jesus is saying, you don't need a bath. You don't need salvation all over again. Jesus didn't somehow fail at the cross with you. Oh, it worked the first time for everybody else, but doggone it, you're just going to have to get saved twice. That's how bad you are, right? That's what we end up feeling like. Maybe I'm just not a Christian. You don't need a bath, but you do need to have your feet washed. You need your feet washed. And if you confess your sins, if you bring to God willingly those things that have made you dirty, if you extend out your nasty, soiled feet to him, then he will wash them. But listen, if you extend your feet to him, then he will wash them. He is faithful. If we confess our sins, he is faithful. Faithful means what? He will do it. And he is just. What does that mean? It means that it's right that he does it. He has already saved you. Jesus already paid the price for sin. And if the price has already been paid for sin, and you're coming to him with dirty feet, then God, it is right for him. You've already been justified. He is just. He is not working against what he has done to make you perfect. He's called you holy. He said, I am holy, so therefore be holy in all that you do. B Be holy because I have called you holy, because I have declared that you are holy, but I don't feel holy. But that's not the point. I have called you holy. The sin's been taken away. The consequences of sin has been taken away. However, the eternal consequences of sin have been taken away. However, we get dirty feet. We watch what we shouldn't watch. We do what we shouldn't do. We say what we shouldn't say. We feel things we, frankly, ought not to feel. And we get engaged in these things. And it dirties us up. But He is faithful. He will do it. And He is just. And that means it's right that He does it. He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us, there's the word, cleanse us, wash us of all unrighteousness. He will wash your feet. And if we're not willing to wash our feet, no, Lord, are you going to wash my feet? You'll never wash my feet. That's not appropriate. I'm not okay with that. I got it. You know what? Don't worry about it, Lord. I see that you've washed all of their feet, but you know what? Let me just go wash my own feet. I got it, Lord. You know, that's one of the things I've been learning about prayer. Very important. I've been learning this about prayer, and that is this. What do we give to God in prayer? We give to Him all of the things that we feel that we can't handle ourselves. Whatever it is that I'm helpless in. Lord, this situation, I don't know how I'm going to deal with it. I need your help. And then we have these other parts of our lives. These are the things we don't give to God. We would say, Lord, give us today our daily bread, but you know what? I've already got my daily bread, so Lord, I'm good. I don't really need to pray for that, do I? Whoa. Here's an interesting one. My son, I'll let you decide which one. I might say, doesn't do his chores, doesn't take out the trash, doesn't like doing schoolwork. And I can very easily say, doggone it, would you just take out the trash? I should be able to get him to take out the trash. There's no reason why my son shouldn't take out the trash. Lord, don't worry about it. I got this. Because it is logical to think that I should be able to drive the point home that my son will just take out the trash. But did I ever stop to think, get this, did I ever stop to think, Lord, would you please put it on my son's heart to be responsible and take out the trash? I shouldn't have to do that. It should just be logic. And yet, what makes me think that I am any more capable of making that happen? I can let God let that happen. Lord, help him to want to take out the trash. Be careful. Help my son, my daughter, parents, help them to desire to do their chores. Help them to remember to put things away. Help them to remember to handle what needs to be handled. Help them remember to pay their bills. Help them, right? All of the different things. We get mad about it, but have you asked God to help you with it yet? Well, do I really need God's? Yes, you do. Because we are actually, at the end of the day, helpless for everything. There is nothing that I could handle that God can't do better. So I may as well get down on my knees and ask Him for help in everything. Think about that, parents, the next time that you want to yell at your kid. Not that you're not going to want to yell at them any less. But the next time that you get upset, have I prayed for God to help me and help him or her in that moment? And Peter could have been very, I've got this, Lord. I don't want you to wash my feet. Don't wash my feet. You'll never wash my feet. But Jesus said, if you're unwilling to allow me to wash your feet, you have no part with me. Literally, no fellowship with me. If you don't let me wash your feet, then we are not in fellowship. And imagine coming to the door with dirty feet and refusing to wash. And then you traipse it all around the house, all around the church, all around your work, your dirty feet that you refuse to wash. And then what happens to the dirt? It gets on everything else. The dirt gets all over the place. And then other people start stepping in your muck. So Jesus calls us, understand this, he calls us not to wash, but to be washed. Very clear. He calls us not to wash our feet. He calls us to be washed. We have to allow Jesus to wash our feet. Who of us really has the power or the ability to cleanse ourselves? If we could cleanse ourselves, I wouldn't need a Savior in the first place. Jesus will wash your feet, but you need to present them to him first. Well, my feet are dirty. Are you saying I can't come in? Is that what you're telling me? Because my feet are dirty. I'm asking, if you know they're dirty, why won't you have them washed? I'm saying, take a moment. Confess your sins to God. Confess your heart. Confess your confusion. Confess your anger at him, at others. I'm going to ask you to do something. I want to take a moment right now. Because I assure you, there's not a one of us here that doesn't have something to confess. So we're going to get the microphone. No, I'm just kidding. But why waste another minute with dirty feet? Why waste another minute with dirty feet? But you said, I'm out of fellowship with Jesus. And he is there before you, disrobed of his outer garments. He is on his knees with a towel in his hands, and he's saying, give me your feet. Almighty God is expressing his love to you in the ultimate humility. Can you humble yourself to extend your feet to him? Because the reason that we don't extend our feet to him is because we are not humble. And yet there, Almighty God is on his knees in humility. Can you humble yourself? Can you extend your feet to him to be cleansed of all unrighteousness, to say, I can't do it myself. Please make me clean. So what we're going to do here is we're going to take a minute. And I'm going to ask you to close your eyes. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads and even more importantly, bow your hearts. And lay these things at his feet. Extend your feet to him. He is saying, give me your feet. Take a minute. Now extend your feet to him. Imagine him washing your feet. Lord, you promised that if we confess our sins, that if we extend to you our dirty feet, that faithfully and justly and rightly in your holy economy, that you will forgive us of our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. I pray that we all have acknowledged something to extend to you. Lord, thank you for washing our feet and welcoming us and seeing us as holy and clean in your sight. Amen. Feet are weird, aren't they? Some of us have kind of a hang-up with our feet. Carla knows I don't have a foot hang up, so she's always like, rub my feet, rub my feet. So I do. But some of us are like, don't touch my feet. And however you feel about that, we also feel the same way about our sin, our dirty feet, right? Our walk. And sometimes even to the Lord, we're like, yeah, don't touch that. But it's so important for us to lay it down and let him have that part of us. He will always say, give me your feet. Well, then Jesus said to his disciples, he said, you are clean, right? You don't need your whole body washed. You just need your feet washed because you are clean, though not every one of you. For he knew who was going to betray him, and that was why he said not everyone was clean. Even though Jesus was willing to wash the feet of Judas, Judas had skipped his bath. The other disciples were followers of Jesus. They were committed to Jesus, but Judas was following his own desires and he saw no salvation to be had in Jesus. He saw only what he could get for himself. Well, verse 12. When he'd finished washing their feet, he put his clothes on and returned to his place. And then he said, do you understand what I've done for you? You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, because that is what I am. I am your teacher. I am your Lord. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Very truly, I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. Jesus says, if I am your Lord, if I'm your Lord, if you call me your Lord, if you're giving me your obedience, then do what I do. This is my example. So follow my example. No servant is greater than his master, he says. So if you think that you're above doing what I'm doing, washing the feet of others, humbling myself, if you think that you're above that, then you're calling yourself better than me. If you think that you're above having your feet washed, then you think that you're better than me. You think that you're greater than me. And I assure you, this morning, you are not. What is it? Rule number one, there is a God. Rule number two, you're not him. So he says, wash one another's feet. Once again, turning the world on its head, because peers didn't wash each other's feet. You didn't do that. But he's saying, help keep each other clean. Serve one another. But not as a duty of serving, but as a duty of loving one another. Our job is to help keep each other clean. Right? It's one of the hard things about leaving family, your church family, right? You keep me accountable. You keep me in community. You keep me as part of the whole. You're better for me. You're good for me. You invest in me. Our job is to help keep each other clean. Our job is to wash one another's feet. But it's not, again, it's not because let me tell you how to serve. It's let me tell you how to love. How to love one another. Because love always humbles itself. Love always lays itself down. Come on, Brett, preach. That's your job. That's your service. That's what you do. No, I preach because I love you. We don't lead worship because that's our service. We don't set up chairs or cook food because that's our service. Our call to lead others in worship is a call to love, of drawing you into worship with the Father. It's of loving you to provide a prepared place to sit on a Sunday morning and to set up a church service for you to take part in. It's not about serving, it's about loving you to provide. It's about loving you to provide not just food, but community. It's not about serving. It's about loving. So as husbands, that is our call to our families, to love our wives so that they can know the love and the faithfulness of the Father. To ladies, to love our husbands so that they might share in how we are in turn to be devoted to Christ. To love our children that they might be comforted. To love people in our lives who might be a little unlovable or a lot unlovable. who, being so unlovable, may never have experienced the love of God. It's our call to forgiveness, to show them that because God forgives them, we do too. Not by merit, not because of what they've done, but because forgiveness is unearned. It's grace in the face of an offense. Jesus is calling us to love people into the kingdom because that's what he did for you. He gives us foot washing to others so that they might know God's love. He's actually providing this to us. Guys, I'm going to give you something. I've got a gift for you. That me in my greatness, my power, my absolute love, I choose to wash your feet, to demean myself, to just kind of show you how much I love you. That love humbles itself. That love is there to wash your feet. And I give that gift to you, he says, so that you can learn to love in the same way. To love one another. To wash one another's feet. He gives us foot washing. And for what other reason would we have to humble ourselves so fully if we did it on our own accord? If we were magnanimous about it? Oh, don't worry, I'll wash your feet. Wouldn't I then instead be great? I'd be the one getting the attention. But in humility, like Jesus, we wash feet. Instead, he says, now that you know these things, you'll be blessed if you do them. Now that you know, you'll be blessed if you do them. Love like Jesus loves, and you will be blessed. Listen. Not that you will have a blessing bestowed upon you. How many feet did you wash today? Okay, that's 5 blessings for you. How many feet did you wash today? Okay, that's 2 for you. That's not what he's saying. When you know this, and you're aware of this, and I'm sorry guys, I just made you aware. Now that you know that in love, in humility, we wash one another's feet. When you wash feet the way Jesus washed feet, when you humble yourself to serve others in the name of love, then you'll be blessed when you do it. Not have a blessing bestowed on you, but you yourself will have, according to the text, supreme blessing. When he says you'll be blessed, the word for blessed, it is literally a supreme blessing. And then by extension, it says that you will be well off. You will be fortunate. The Greek word actually means happier. Not happy, happier. When you love this way, when you pour yourself out this way, when you humble yourself this way, you will be happier. This is such a part of the nature of God that Jesus commands it. Commands it? He says, you'll be blessed if you do it. That doesn't sound like a command. That sounds like an option to me. Well, isn't any command subject to our willingness to obey it? Any command is subject to our willingness to obey it. Anyone who's ever led anybody knows that every command that they give, every order that they give, every parent absolutely knows that every instruction that they give, every directive that is offered is fully optional. I don't mean without consequences, I mean optional. You can obey or you cannot obey. But the blessing comes in obedience. And he will say in verse 34, which, Lord willing, we'll get to next week, a new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so love one another. And by this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Love one another, he says. Be like me, who loves you to the end, to the fullest. I couldn't love you more fully. So much that having all power and all authority in my possession, I choose to kneel down at your feet and wash them. I choose the cross to save you. I choose to humble myself. Because without my humility, there will be no sacrifice for your souls. It is my nature to love you. So, too, love one another. As I have loved you, in the same way, love one another. So wash their feet. I was down in Mexico, brought a group of kids down to an area that is basically the dump, and they would set up tents and have clothes, clean clothes to give to people, and then they would also have people who were giving haircuts, mostly buzz cuts, but haircuts as best they could. And then they would set up basically a bath or a shower for these kids to get washed because they didn't have the ability to get washed on a regular basis. So it was kind of like their monthly bath, and it looked like it, right? So this one all came down to this last kid, and this kid was not, he was probably about, I'm going to say he was maybe 8 and had probably the cognitive ability of like a 2 or 3 year old. And he did not want to have a bath. But they managed to get the bath part done except the hair. So the next part was to wash his hair. So they looked at me and they said, can you help? So I grabbed basically this naked 8-year-old and I picked him up from behind, and I'm holding him while they were washing his hair. And it scared him. And it kind of really frightened him. And I discovered that as I was holding him, it basically scared the you-know-what out of him. Because it was all over my shirt. And when we were done, I set him down, and they rewashed him. And it was humbling. It was humbling. Sometimes, even doing our best, we get pooped on. Think about it. As I have loved you, in the same way, love one another. Wash their feet. Lead them. Humble yourself for them, forgive them, let my nature become your nature. And when you love, then by your love, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Guys, do it. Do it. Love one another. Humbly. Your feet have been washed. We spent that time this morning. Your feet have been washed. It comes with its own blessing. So let the world see it and know that you are his disciple. Love one another. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I feel like the greatest need is that we pray for humility. Because it's the one thing that I think really stops me from loving others. I think of myself better than other people. I think of myself as greater. I don't want to stoop down. I don't want to get on my knees. I don't want to wash other people's feet. I don't want my own feet washed. Lord, we are not greater than our teacher. We are not greater than our Lord, who washed feet, who exercised the greatest humility. Father, teach us humility. Teach us a willingness to get down on our knees, to pray, and to pray for everything, every need, every want, every desire, everything that's not going right, and even for a lot of the things that are going right. Because, Lord, we are helpless without you. And there is nothing that we can do that you can't do better. So help us to be humble. Help us to extend ourselves to people in need. Help us to love like Jesus, that your name would be praised. Help us to love like Jesus, that people would honor you, not defame you, not talk about those dumb Christians, not talk about the judgmental thing or all of the stuff that gets out there. Lord, may they simply praise your name because we love like Jesus loved. Teach us to be humble so we can love like Jesus loved. Lord, we ask, we pray. Strip us down, teach us to love. We pray in Jesus' holy, holy, holy name. Amen.